next week. On the back of your scripture sheet, you will see a advertisement for upcoming revival with Wesley Putnam. I invite you to put those dates on your calendar and to plan to be here, especially that Sunday morning. If you're here Sunday morning, I guarantee you, you'll want to come back every time. If you take out your scripture sheet, it's one of the stories that ends the first two chapters of Luke. And you see your stained glass window up here? It's been there almost 100 years. And next week I'm preaching on that passage. So you don't have to listen to me, you just look at the picture. We're going to be high tech and have audio visuals next week, okay? That wasn't much of a joke, was it? I apologize. What an amazing passage today. I've called it Divine Appointments. It begins with a word about the law of Moses and them going up to Jerusalem, and it ends with the word about the law and going down. It's 40 days after Jesus' birth. He's almost 6 weeks old. His family travels all the way down for two religious rites in the temple. And while they are there, there are two amazing divine appointments as God brings two old Spirit-filled saints to prophesy and preach about Jesus when he's only 6 weeks old. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit rested upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And inspired by the Holy Spirit, he came to the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to thy people Israel." And his father and mother marveled at what was said about Jesus. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against. And you, your soul, shall be pierced through with a sword, so that the inmost thoughts out of many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, of the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and as a widow till she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she gave thanks to God and spoke to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. This is the word of the Lord. Dr. Paul Brand, a Lutheran, was for years a successful missionary surgeon working with leprosy victims in India. Before he died, Dr. Brand moved back to America and moved to a retirement home. When asked to speak at the dedication of the new building, this is what he said. "I remember well when I was at my physical peak. I was 27 and had just finished medical school. A group of friends and I were mountain climbing, and we could climb for hours. Now, for some people, when they cross their physical peak, life for them is over. I remember well my mental peak, too. I was 57 and performing groundbreaking hand surgery on leprosy victims. All my medical training was coming together. When some people cross this barrier of professional excellence, life for them is over. I am now 80, he said, and approaching my spiritual peak. All I have sought to become has the opportunity to come together. And when I cross that peak, life will not be over. It will have just begun. We live in a culture that glorifies youth and does all it can to avoid signs of aging. Botox, nip and tuck, liposuction, collagen injections. When Lori and I walk through a mall, we have a new game we play. As women walk by, one of us will say, "I think she's had some work done." And we will comment to each other. Our deep cultural bias is to ignore the old and to prefer novelty to wisdom. What is new and younger is better, and the old is to be discarded. But in Eastern cultures, Judaism among them, people honor the old and defer to their judgment. When's the last time you sought out an older Christian for their prayers and their hard-won wisdom? In America, we crave what is trendy and fashionable. Therefore, we are terminally shallow and morally underdeveloped. Now, as my generation of baby boomers moves into our mid to late 50s and beyond, there will be all sorts of new age-defying therapies brought to bear. We have the money, and we have the fears. We don't want to grow old, but mostly we don't want to look old. So many of our peers, women, will opt for surgery and wind up looking like Joan Rivers, able to blink their oversized lips. You're slow. Men energized by new pharmaceuticals will trade the wives of their youth for trophy brides to display at cocktail parties. Some will turn or return to alcohol or weed to numb the pain of an empty life. Many will grow depressed and seek out therapy to fix their immature souls. And all these are symptoms that something is wrong. It's not something that can be cured by a new dose of style, because what's wrong is not on the outside of the self, but on the inside of the self. I have a question for the baby boomers. It is easy to tend the outside of the self, but who will tend the inside? Style is easy. It can be purchased with money and a dose of sweat, but what about substance? There are no facelifts for the soul. No tummy tucks for a flabby spirit that has lived on inspirational junk food and someone else's prayers. There are no surgeries to implant scripture into your soul and to make you receive God's love. There's no quick fix for a lack of depth and virtue built up over a lifetime of following Jesus Christ. You are becoming today what you will be tomorrow. And when you add up your todays and your tomorrows, they spell your destiny and the kind of life you've lived. And the question is, what kind of person will you become? Life is found not in an endless cycle of self-improvements or distracting entertainment, but in knowing the God who loves you where you are, but loves you too much to leave you there. It is never too late to say yes to God's call. It is never too late to be transformed by the Holy Spirit on the path of Jesus Christ. Part of our modern problem in America is the way we've artificially marked out your 65th birthday as some sort of transition point. You climb to age 65 and then you are over the hill. I'm convinced from close observation that many people retire too early. And many do not retire toward a new life in God, but they only retire from having to show up at work every day. And because they've not been on a genuine spiritual journey, retirement is often filled with boredom and trivialities and depression and despair, because work is gone and children are busy and you moved away. And if church attendance has just been for you a social convention rather than a walk with God, there's not much there. But Dr. Brand shows us that you can move through a physical peak and a professional peak if it's undergirded with a spiritual peak that can carry you following Christ into the latter days of your life. And here Saints Anna and Simeon are our models. These two Old Testament saints, one of them was 105 years old. And when Simeon held Jesus, he said, "Lord, I can die now." A teenage couple comes to Jerusalem. Her about 13, him about 17, little baby. They've walked or ridden 80 miles. They're faithful Jews. They're in the temple. There's the smell of blood and animals. It's chaos. They're not the only ones there that day. And God sends in these two Old Testament saints full of the Holy Spirit to prophesy over them. We need more of those kind of people. And if our factory is not producing people over 50 that have a hot heart for God, the kind of people that are sought out by young people because they have wisdom and depth and they know the Bible and they're in touch with the Holy Spirit, we need to ask why. On the eighth day after birth, Jesus was circumcised. And 32 days later, his young mom and dad shut the carpenter's shop, went all the way back to Jerusalem for two symbolic Jewish gestures, the cleansing of the mother, her restoration to a life of worship after a time of difficulty with pregnancy, and the offering of their firstborn to God. Jesus was born in a pious Jewish family that spent money and time and effort to keep the law of God. Four times in this passage, the law of God, the law of God, the law of God, the law of God. They kept the law of God. Mary and Joseph didn't have to have an angel tell them to go to Jerusalem because it was in the book. They were a family of the book. And they inducted their son into the covenant of Israel. There was something they were to do. They were there. Now, when I instruct parents for baptism, folks, I don't do walk-in church membership and I don't do walk-in baptisms. Don't call me on Friday asking me to baptize your child. Because I'm going to come to your home and we're going to sit down, we're going to read from the Bible, we're going to go through those vows. And I sit down with young couples that have grown up in the church and dropped away during high school and get married and have a baby and come back saying, will you help me raise this child? And they hadn't walked with God for a long time. And here's the question I ask them. Will you nurture this child in Christ's church that by your teaching and example they may be guided to accept God's grace, live their faith openly, and lead a Christian life? And the anxiety goes through the roof. And I just let them sit there and stew a little while. It's not the Sunday school teacher's job. It's not the youth director's job. It's not the pastor's job. The vows say, will you, that by your teaching and example. Now, people have lots of options in our day. If you're both educated and both working, you may have a house somewhere else. You may have options. But you can use all your options, and you can never show your child what it means to be a two-hour Christian on Sunday mornings coming to Sunday school and worship. We've lost the family altar. No wonder the culture is capturing our children. Sometimes I have young people come to me to get married and ask them about their family, and they tell me that their dad and mom smoked weed every day of their life. Their parents from my age are baby boomers. They come from broken homes. They've never seen. They say, will you help us? I don't want to live like my parents. I don't want to do to my children what they did to me. In fact, I thought about not having kids. And I tell them that they can rise up and start a new legacy. That their great-grandchildren can rise up and say, they're the pictures of the people that saved our family, that followed Christ, that were serious in their duties. You don't have to do it. You can set up a new legacy today and let us help you. Now raise your kids in the faith so your grandkids can know Christ and their great-grandkids. And we've lost that. But every time I sit down and say, if you come from a broken home, you don't have to break yours. Because your dad smoked weed every day, you don't have to. Because you left your mama, you don't have to. Let's do the work to say no to this family legacy of sin. Let's build a new legacy that will last 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 generations. Think of Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher. A couple years ago, somebody did a count of his descendants. There were 929 of them. Of these, 430 were gospel ministers. 86 were university professors. 13 were university presidents. 75 of them wrote books. 7 were elected Congress. And 1 was the vice president. Where have we lost the sense of living for the immediate and forgetting the long term, that our habits become our children's destiny? And that you can set up a spiritual heritage of following Christ. It won't guarantee that all your kids will follow Christ. But it will guarantee there's a legacy to be passed. We're a Christian family. We walk with God. When you sit down with somebody from three or four generations of wreckage, you'd better have a gospel that tells them you can start today with Christ. Your great-grandchildren can see you as the start of a legacy of blessing and prosperity and sanity and service. So when you go out to lunch in a public place, I hope I see you bowing your head to pray and not being embarrassed to be a Christian. I hope you read your Bible daily. I hope you lead a morally serious life. I hope you repent of your sins. I hope you pray. I hope you're not embarrassed to be a Christian. I hope your children know about your faith. It costs time and money for Mary and Joseph, a young teenage couple, to travel 32 days later with a little baby 80 miles down to Jerusalem because God said so. I got a formula for good living. It's do your duty and watch God work. You show up at the right time prepared. You aim every day at God. You have a to-do list. You make your life so full of doing good things, there's no time to do evil. You be a good soldier. You be the first one to serve and the last one to take a privilege. You go out of your way to help people. I walked in a nursing home yesterday afternoon because I needed to go visit some people in nursing homes. I got my collar on. I'm walking down the backside of a nursing home. And a little orderly comes up to me from Germany. And she says, "Are you a pastor?" I said something smart like, "I think I was 10 minutes ago." And she tells me of a major spiritual problem in her home. We prayed, gave her my car. It was an amazing encounter. I'm going to tell you the details until I work it out. But you know, I left that nursing home knowing that I got the privilege of ministering to this woman who came up to me. She's a German immigrant. Because I was doing my duty. I wasn't goofing off. In my experience, when I show up with a plan and a prayer and do my duties, that God sends all kinds of things across my path. And if you do your duty, if you follow Christ, God will send you amazing resources and amazing people. So there they are in the courtyard. And there's this old guy named Simeon who's soggy with the Holy Spirit. God had made him a promise he ain't going to die before he gets to hold the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit sends him at the right time and they collide in the courtyard. It's a divine appointment. Mary and Joseph are there by duty. Simeon's there by the Holy Spirit. This old guy walks up to this young couple. They hand him their baby. He lifts the baby up and says, "God, I'm ready to die now. You've fulfilled your promise. I'm holding the Messiah, God's salvation for all people." And Mary, this child is going to be the up and down for lots of people. And you're not exempt. The sword of judgment is going to go through your heart too. Young couple standing there in line, and all of a sudden God sends them a prophet. And then this old Anna. Anna was married until she was about 21 or 22. Her husband died. She lived 84 more years. We think she's 105. And for 80 years she's been a Jewish nun. She's been hanging around the temple praying and fasting because she knows something's wrong with God. What happens to someone who's prayed and fasted off and on for 84 years and spends their life in prayer? They become sensitive to God. There's a Roman Catholic lady in Colombia 25 years ago. I'd met her. She was charismatic, but she'd been abused as a child, and she twitched a lot and had all these funny mannerisms, and she was damaged. But she prayed 6 hours a day. And one day she called me. I must have been about 30, 31. Said, "Pastor Phil, I was knitting this morning. The Lord gave me 5 things for you, and I wanted to kind of patronize it. Okay, give them to me." And she told me the first one, and it's like somebody rung my bell. And when she told me the second one, I got on my face on the floor. And when she gave me 3, 4, and 5, I was trembling. God had spoken to her about some of the secrets of my life. She saved a mentally ill, Roman Catholic, charismatic mystic who'd been sexually abused but who prayed 6 hours a day and who obeyed God, call me on the phone and saved my life. I had not done anything wrong, but she saved my life. God sent her to me. And God sent Anna. And so Anna, this old 105-year-old, can you see her? Full of the Holy Spirit, starts preaching Jesus in the temple courtyard. And you got this amazing picture of these two teenage parents, this little baby. They're there to do their duty. They're at church for Sunday school. And God sends an old prophet. And God sends an old prophetess. And they get the sense we're not just doing our duty. God is in the midst of our lives. And when it was over, they headed back to Jerusalem and then back to Nazareth. I want to see senior citizens on fire for God. I'm not opposed to you going to see your grandkids, taking trips, taking cruises. I'm not opposed to you not having to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning more. I don't resent those things. What I want to rescue you from is the lie that retirement means you don't have to keep following God and that you get to get out of the game. It is unacceptable. And it shows that many of our people have believed a lie that's not in Scripture. You never retire from Christian discipleship. You never retire from following God. Young people need old people that are hot for God and care about them. One of my favorite characters is Winston Churchill. Go on the internet and listen to his speech before the Parliament in June of 1940. I'm going to memorize that passage. We will fight them on the beaches. We will fight them in the lowlands. And he talks about Christian civilization. What happened in England was they kick him out after the war, then they brought him back in 51 and reelected him. And he's 78 years old, and a year after his election, a reporter came up and asked Sir Winston, was he ready to retire? And here's what he said. Not until I'm a great deal worse, and the empire is a great deal better. Do you have that kind of sanctified toughness? ...2013 is a year of testing for this church. It's a testing for me. It's a testing for you. Will you pursue God? Will you let Him make up for the years of dawdling around with this faith? Will you get on your knees every night and pray for young people? Will you read the Scriptures? Will you purge your life of sin? Will you dare to be like Anna or Simeon? Folks, I'm not mad at you. I love you. I'm so glad I'm here. But this is what the Scripture requires. And this is what the Scripture enables. That you can walk with God all the days of your life. And then sometime after you reach your spiritual peak and breathe your last, to say, hello, Lord. Thank you for the journey. We're going to renew our covenant with God now, and I invite you to stand for hymn number 117.
Thank you.
number 607. I couldn't sing the middle stanza of the hymn because I was just overcome with gratitude. On Friday, I went down to pick up Lori in Saluda to go to Columbia to get our computers worked on. And I was there a little early, so I went by the cemetery where my grandmother's buried. The one who gave me this robe, the one who was there at my ordination, and the one who walked with Christ every day. It is a sobering thing to stand at the grave of someone who was an Anna in your life and to weep with the wonderful legacy of sturdy Methodist faith and to thank God for those kind of people. There are people here that can be that for you if you don't have anybody like that. But when I sang, "Oh God, I help in ages past," I just lost it because I was standing back at that graveside on this Friday afternoon, weeping, and thanking God for the prophets He sent across my path. And if I can read, I'm going to read you the preface to this covenant prayer. Commit yourselves to Christ as His servants. Give yourself to Him that you may belong to Him. Christ has many services to be done. Some are easy and honorable. Others are more difficult and disgraceful. Some are suitable to our inclinations and interests. Others are contrary to both. In some we may please Christ and please ourselves, but there are others where we cannot please Christ but by denying ourselves. I therefore invite you from your heart and as your prayer for the new year, to pray with me this sober prayer of surrender that we call the covenant prayer in the Wesleyan tradition. With one voice, let us pray to our God. I'm no longer my own, but Thine. Put me to what Thou wilt. Rank me with whom Thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by Thee or laid aside for Thee. Exalted for Thee or brought low for Thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to Thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Thou art mine and I am Thine, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen.